Morning, good morning. And good morning, Gladys, if you're with us. I hope you are. Yep, good morning to you. It's nice having you tuning in this morning. And here we are, another glorious day in Vineland, New Jersey. And I guess most of you guys have heard already that we mean in this church, may have dodged a bullet Saturday morning. Did you all hear?
Yes.
Yeah. Barb, she's going like this, so she may not know. Some local drug addict in Vineland, well-known drug addict, stole a front-end loader somewhere near the boulevard where a contractor had left the keys in it. And he comes up Butler Avenue hitting some cars. People called the police. He gets to Lincoln Avenue. If he had made a left, he would have come in our direction. He made a right toward Pennsylvania Avenue where the retirement community is, and the police boxed him in there. And then he proceeded to turn over two police cars.
That's why he did that, okay.
An ambulance he turned over.
A civilian car.
That was the first one he got. A car going down Lincoln Avenue, he ran right into with the front end loader and totaled it. Luckily, the girl was okay. He ran into three houses and started banging into him, and finally the only way the police could stop him was to shoot him. But if he had made a left-hand turn and come in our driveway, I can't imagine what the front of our building would look like right now.
Right.
So thank God.
I would have been very
good. Yeah, you aren't the only one, brother.
We all would have been.
Yes. Where would we be meeting this morning if that was the case? You know, I mean, that close. See, you know, God was watching out for us. You know, I am convinced. You know, he watched out for us there. Because that guy apparently he got some bad drugs or something. He had completely lost it. Yep.
Did they kill him?
Yeah. That was the only way they could stop him. He wouldn't get out of the tractor.
Wow.
Nope. So they had no choice. They had to take him out. All right. On that uplifting story. Well, the way it is for us.
Yeah.
Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive in this morning. Father God, once again, it is with such joy that we can meet here this morning to lift your name up above all names, because there is no name that even comes close to yours. Almighty God, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Savior. And we pray now, Lord, that you would guide us through your living holy word, that only truth would go forth this day and that it would find a place in each one of our hearts and change us more into the likeness of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, for watching over us yesterday during that event, that terrible event in the city of Vineland. And we thank you for your divine protection through it all. So, Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you this morning, we give you this time, and may you use it to uplift yourself and all things that are said. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we were looking at parable number four, which was wise and foolish builders. Wise and foolish builders. And that is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. So what do you think? Jesus wants us all to be house builders? Is that what this is all about?
No.
No, absolutely right. So let's start off by rereading it so it's fresh in our mind. And let's start with, let's look at the first verses preceding it so you can keep it in context. Let's start with verse 21. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in this day, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Therefore, verse 24, here we go. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes or the Pharisees. Okay, so, in presenting the Beatitudes, which we read, Christ gave his listeners the characteristics of a righteous person from God's perspective. He then proceeded to interpret the law that they already knew to show that law through the perspective of the Lord. While the Pharisees were only concerned with external conformity to the law, Christ demanded internal conformity as well. It wasn't just about following a given set of rules, but about having a personal relationship with God from your heart. It's always been that way. Jesus' interpretation of Old Testament scripture went way beyond what the religious leaders of the day were practicing and preaching. A true relationship with God depends not only on what you do, but what you think and what you believe in your heart. That's the real down deep you. That's you. To help reveal this truth, he gave guidance as to the kind of life that those who are eligible to enter the kingdom of heaven should display. Like when the Beatitudes, for example. And anybody who reads the Beatitudes, one of your first responses should be like, holy cow, I can't live like that. I can't do these things. But then that should draw you right to the Savior. That should draw you to the Savior. Say, Lord, I can't do these things. How do I come to you? And Jesus answered that in John chapter 3, big time. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Except he be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we should see these things and say, wow. But that doesn't mean they're wrong, what he's saying. That's how kingdom life should be. That's how kingdom life should be. That's how a righteous person of God should be operating. But like I said, we can't do it all because we got that good old sin nature, don't we? Now, having set aside the works-based system of the Pharisees as a basis for entering the kingdom, and you wonder why the Pharisees are having a problem with them, right? And having lifted up the holiness of God that was revealed in the law as the standard for entrance, Christ closed his discourse with an invitation to enter the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ did not tell the people to depend on the Pharisees, but rather to have faith in his words and in him as God's anointed one, fully authorized to offer the kingdom. Fully authorized. And we looked at that in the introduction. This truth he pictured as a narrow gate, didn't he? Let's look at that. Since you're in chapter 7, let's just look back. My Bible, it's just across the page. 7:13, what's he say here? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there that find it. So Christ pictured the narrow gate as God's way, and the broad gate as the way of the Pharisees. They weren't liking this.
I said, they never liked him.
Well, you can. He's telling them they're wrong.
That's why they don't like him.
Thus he taught that faith in his word would lead to life, but continued obedience to the ways of the Pharisees would lead to destruction. It's not on what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside. Yes, brother.
And if there was a reversal in people's attitude and the narrow gate was not wide enough, that there were so many of them, I have no doubt God would widen it to accommodate as many as came.
Well, the thing about God is he knew it beforehand how wide the road had to be.
Right, right.
So he wouldn't have to worry about making it bigger or smaller, right?
He has that ability.
He can do it. He is God. He is God.
Like the Robert Frost poem, where he comes to a divide in the road and he takes the one least taken.
Hmm. That ties into this.
Right.
Yep. Yep. So it was becoming obvious to the Pharisees that he was saying that more would choose to follow the works-based system of the Pharisees than his way of a faith-based system. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Easy way.
Yeah. Now, this is still true today, isn't it? This is still true today. And as all false religions, and you can start going through them, all require of some kind of obedience to a set of rules for entrance into their heaven. Think about it. You know, there's all sorts of rules you got to follow, man-made rules to get into heaven, according to their false doctrine. And that ties right into what the Pharisees were doing here. Now it was beginning to become clear that a decision would be required. Now that Christ had revealed this truth to his listeners, they were now forced to decide if what he said was true and that he was in the position to say it. Was he the Messiah? He certainly spoke with authority as God. So now it's creating the need for a decision. They also were forced to consider, tied right into that, is what was the danger of rejecting his words? If you decided against him, then what? Early in his public ministry, Christ had called on the nation of Israel to make a decision concerning both his person and the truth that he taught. Thus now the people were held responsible for the decision that they were now forced to make. And trust me, there is no neutral ground when it comes to Christ. A no decision is a decision against Christ. There is no neutral ground. You're either for him or you're against him. You either trust him as your Savior or you don't. You can't say, hey, look, I don't know what the truth is. I'm neutral. Hold on. I'm like Tangiers. Don't worry about it. Wrong. Nope, don't work that way. You either embrace the Savior or you don't. There's no in between. As a matter of fact, turn with me real quick to Luke. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Go up to Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Here we are, chapter 4. And let's look at verses 16 to 21. Well, let's start with 15. And he, being Jesus, taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Elijah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And he was quoting almost exactly Isaiah 61:1.
He left part of it out.
Exactly. He did leave part of it out. As a matter of fact,
he left the last part out.
Since Wanda brought that up as a student of the Bible, let's go back there and look. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. And we'll see what Wanda's talking about. 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good things unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That sound familiar? He just said that in Luke. Now here we go. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We read that too. But he stops there. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He stopped there because that last part of verse 2 is yet still future. So he stopped there. But Christ was quoting scripture here. It's interesting, you know, in those days, you know, they didn't have Bibles like we do in book form. They had scrolls. So he would have picked up a scroll from Isaiah, opened it up, and he would have gone right to where he wanted to go. They weren't even numbered like we are,
right,
in chapters and verse. He would have gone right to where he wanted, and he read that to them, and he says, this day scripture is fulfilled, meaning he was fulfilling it. So now a choice had to be made. Do you believe he fulfilled it? Is he really the Messiah? And once again, that's still a question people have to answer today. Did he fulfill it? Is he the Messiah? And if you answer yes, you have an eternity in heaven. You have an eternity in heaven. Now, back to Matthew chapter 7, our parable. Jesus presented the only two options open to those who heard his word. People could not avoid the fact that they were now responsible for what was said and must make a choice. And here's the tie-in to this. They could either build their lives on one of two options or foundations. They could build their lives on one foundation that was anchored on a rock, or another that was anchored on sand. Now, the foundation on which a structure is built determines its ability to withstand the elements of nature, both wind and rain, and earthquakes and whatever, right? I mean, you don't have to be into construction to know that. You know, if we just built this building and we didn't put down this concrete foundation here, reinforced with steel rod, and put the structure on that, if we just simply build it on the ground, what would happen to this structure in a short period of time? I mean, it would settle, it would crack. Man, I don't even know if it'd be here today.
And it wouldn't pass inspection.
Well, that's true. Absolutely not. Not in this state. The foundation built on rock represented the Lord himself. That represented him. And the truths that he had been sharing with them, especially those concerning a person's inner condition. The foundation built upon sand spoke of the Pharisees' outward righteousness, which people knew well, and on which they were basing their eternal security. They were. That's what they were basing it on. But they also could see with their eyes, you know, all the hypocrisy that was going on too. In the storms of life, the house built on rock would provide stability and security. The house built on sand would not be able to weather a storm and would be subject to all sorts of destruction. This was a life-changing decision that Jesus was presenting, and Jesus knew that more would stay with the works righteous system of the Pharisees. Remember, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Hearing and heeding Jesus' words is wise. It's the wisest thing anybody can do. Failure to do so is foolishness. Foolishness. Only two paths are possible. Two kinds of roads and gates, and two kinds of trees. You say, where do I get that from? Let's take a look at that. Since we're in Matthew 7, let's look at verses 15 through 20, which follows right along after the path, the gate and the path. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So there's two kind of trees he's presenting them with. What kind of fruit are you bearing? What kind of fruit do you have? And then we just saw that he's presenting them with two kinds of foundations and builders in this parable. Again, a choice. So Jesus is coming right out and saying, what is your worldview? What is it based on? What is your worldview based on? Remember, the foundation is where a structure starts. Is your foundation built on Christ and everything that he says, which to us is based on the Word of God because we're not listening to him personally. We're reading about him here, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through this. But what is your worldview based on? I know Ken Ham, one of my favorite preachers, you know, he always starts off by saying, you know, when he talks to an audience, what is your worldview based on? Do you think you guys evolved from monkeys? Is your grandma and grandpa a monkey? Do you think you're worthless? That you're no different than a dog or a cat? My Bible says that we're made in the image of God with an eternal spirit, an eternal soul, with an intellect and a will. And he goes on from there to present the gospel. So what is your worldview based on? What's going to happen to you when you take your last breath here on this planet? What's going to happen to you at that point? Based on which foundation that you've built on?
A good song about the wise man and the foolish man. That's a very good song for the kids. It tells about the house is built on rock, the sand. Then your life, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the blessing will come down as the prayers go up. This is all teaching that to kids at their level.
Exactly. Amen. And that's what we should be doing, right? That's just what we should be doing. You know, so they could be building their faith from early on, you know, because the storms are coming. You know, the storms are definitely coming. And there's some storms heading our way if you pay attention to the news, you know. Our faith may be tried in the not-too-distant future. Well, it already is, actually. Yeah, it already is. And I know there's some people in this room that are doing something about it. They're taking their kids and putting them in their proper school. Because a lot of the
who the congregation was here, this was Nazareth, right? So his brother... sisters were in there. Not in the faith, apparently. So at that time, there were believing Jews. I mean, there were righteous Jews, but they were not all
have here is a family that grew up with it, right?
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
It doesn't matter who you are, right?
It doesn't matter who you are, no?
Many of them eventually.
Well, even at some point, Mary had to make a decision. And we saw that in Scripture. Yeah, yeah. Interesting. Yeah, everybody has to make a decision. That's what we're talking about. And you can see here that Jesus keeps presenting situations that lead you to that point.
I like the foundation analogy because I think it has a real practical approach. I mean, when you meet somebody who is grounded in their faith, their perspective is different from the world. And it shows. And even day to day, how they respond to situations like the pandemic and mandates and just everything going on, being grounded, it changes your life. I mean, it gives you a whole different perspective.
And that's the point that was going on here. There was, they had information, and they had went far away from it. I'm sure there was somebody there that had grounded, but not many.
Well, the Lord says, you know, he always has a remnant. Yeah, so you know there were still some righteous there.
Yeah, exactly.
Right. He always has a remnant, you know. There's always a group. There's the godly seed and the ungodly seed, you know, and he always has that remnant. But now he's telling the people, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, you guys need to realize that just following a set of rules isn't doing it. You know, you need to suddenly realize your fallen position with God, and you need to get down on your knees and confess that to the Lord. And pray, you know, for his forgiveness and entrance into heaven. Now we know a subject of that forgiveness, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord.
And they should have been all looking for the Messiah.
And absolutely, they should have been looking for him.
It was the conclusion of their faith because they had no idea about the church.
Right.
So they were right at the cusp of the climax.
Yeah, I mean, they were living through history at that point in time. And Christ, if they knew anything about the Old Testament, they know that he was fulfilling Scripture right down to the last point. You know? Especially if you study Isaiah, you know? But like Valerie says, you know, you can see a difference in this time, with this trial that the world's basically going through right now. You can see a difference between how a grounded person is responding and an ungrounded person is responding, you know? An ungrounded person is being tossed to and fro by the winds around them, and they're scared, you know, and they're hiding, you know? But a grounded person knows that God has a plan in their life. He knew before you were born when he's going to take you home, and that's not going to change regardless of what's going on around, you know? So the trick is to be in his hands, you know? So you need to be grounded. And that's what he's saying here, you know? Build your house on rock, him, the word of God. You know, don't be tossed to and fro.
And Jesus was also, if you look at his genealogy in Matthew, he was for the Gentile world too, because considering you had Tamar, who did with Jacob, and then you had Rahab.
You're talking about his genealogy.
Yeah, and they had Rahab, who was a Moabite, and the Jews despised the Moabites. Then you had Ruth, and then you had Bathsheba. But all these were not Jewish women. These were Gentile women, but yet they were in the genealogy of Christ, and what Christ was saying to them, they knew it. But yet they didn't want to. They wanted to leave that out. But see, Christ came for. for everyone, not just the Jews. He came mainly for the Jews, but he also came for
everyone. Yeah, to the Jews first.
Right, and then he came to everyone, and his genealogy shows that.
Yep, yep. And that the reason that's in the Gospels, you know, especially, you know, Matthew right up front is in there, is because the Jews were real strong on genealogies. So that should have showed them a clear lineage right to Jesus. You know, that should have taken any doubt out of it and say, look, guys, here it is. Here's how we went from point A to point B, you know? But you know what? Would people today have made any different decisions than people then? No. Plus, it was all preordained. You know, it was all part of God's plan. You know, of bringing salvation to the Gentiles in a big way, the age of the church. It was all preordained. It had to happen that way. Carl and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. It couldn't have happened any other way. This was God's plan. It had to happen that way. No other plan. There can't be another plan. Especially, there can't be a better plan. If there was a better plan and God didn't use a better plan, is he God? Right. So this had to be the perfect plan, the way it's been laid out. And we looked at it one time. Every one of God's attributes has been revealed in this plan of his. Every one of his intrinsic holy attributes has been revealed. And I think that's the only way it could be, because that's God. That's who he is. So his plan had to include all his intrinsic holy attributes, every one of them. Well, you know what? We're almost out of time, a couple minutes early, but rather than starting a new parable here, let's finish up here. Next week, we're going to look at the parable of the two debtors. And if you want to read ahead, I'm going to be using the version from Luke chapter 7, verses 40 to 50. That's Luke chapter 7, verses 40 to 50, and that's the two debtors. So we're going to be looking at that next week, Lord willing. So let's finish up with a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning, for guiding and leading us through this material. And we pray that we have uplifted your name through everything that was said and done, and that only truth went forth this day. And Lord, we pray now that you would prepare our hearts for the main service, and that you would bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.